The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. I guess there's a massive snowstorm in Edmond, Oklahoma. No school classes today for the academy. So hopefully their parents are cracking the whip on the children if they're out of bed and listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show. We've got to be educated, Parker, even when it's a snowstorm, even when it's snowing outside. Lots to get to on today's program. Of course, President Trump had the State of the Union address last night, and we'll play you a couple of clips from that, as well as the ridiculous reaction, the childish reaction from House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. And of course, there were other Democrats that got up and walked out on the president. One can only imagine how the media would have reacted to that if it would have happened during the days of Obama. How disrespectful, they would have said. Well, it happened once where one guy just shouted out, "You lie," and boy, they went after him. You can't be disrespectful to the President of the United States. Well, all of that changed on January 20th, 2017. I got some feedback in advance. This is, I think, from one of our Australian listeners who said, "Greetings from down under to you. Up over. Amazing State of the Union speech by Mr. Trump today. The Democrats and Nancy Pelosi have been exposed and laid bare more than ever before. He laid traps through his speech, and by their reactions or non-reactions, they were exposed, especially Pelosi at the end. Looking forward to your view on the next show." So that's coming from a listener who's anticipating today's program. Well, the first point that I want to make is one that I made a week or two ago, and that is just how well-timed and far-sighted the Trumpet magazine is. You can see there, if you're watching the live stream on YouTube, you can see the cover of the latest magazine, and you've got Nancy Pelosi front and center. Behind her, Adam Schiff, Gerald Nadler. These are the ones leading the impeachment crusade. And if you've read The Trumpet, now these magazines are prepared 5, 6, 7 weeks in advance. And so here it is hitting mailboxes. And look at what Miss Pelosi was doing last night. Look at how she was reacting to all of these comments. Read through the speech. He mentioned nothing about impeachment. He did, of course, draw a pretty stark line of contrast between his administration and the previous one, but that was about it. He didn't even name names. For the most part, he just talked about how great the economy is going. He talked about military veterans. He talked about a 100-year-old military veteran. He had some praise for Rush Limbaugh, the radio host, who's battling lung cancer. It was a very typical... Well, some would say, at least from the right, they would say it was a pretty significant State of the Union speech. Quite often, they're relatively boring. But for Democrats to get up and then walk out, and then at the end, for Nancy Pelosi to pick up the text of the speech and to hold it high in the air, to rip it apart, even as the Republicans are clapping and the president's about to exit, to put on this crazy display, this childish display, this temper tantrum coming from a grandmother of 9, taking a few sheets at a time so that she could hold it up and then rip them apart and then the next few sheets and rip them apart. A big demonstrable display right behind the president's shoulder. As I say, she's featured on the latest Trumpet, but you can go back to previous trumpet issues, January 2007. That was following the midterm elections, where it says, a dangerous turn for America. My father actually wrote about it in, I think, December of 2006, but then it comes out, featured on the 2007 trumpet. You see Ms. Pelosi again on September 2010. And then the January 2016, I brought that one up here with me, and you can see it there on the screen grab. And then finally, this most recent one, she's been on the trumpet a number of times over the past 13, 14 years. My father, in the recent article, this is America Has Been Fundamentally Transformed. This is the March 2020 issue. And he talks about the impeachment scandal brought on by the House managers, by Nancy Pelosi, all of the shenanigans leading up to her finally sending it over to the Senate a few weeks back. And then my father says, what's happening in the Democratic Party is an extension of an intensification of a process started by the previous administration. America under attack. He refers back to Barack Obama's promise, his vow, to fundamentally change the United States of America. And Nancy Pelosi is just an extension. She came on board actually before Obama. 2006, as I say, that's when the midterm elections happened during the Bush administration. And then what did my father say with that issue? This is a dangerous turn. And then Barack Obama comes in at the end of 2008. He's inaugurated in the early part of 2009. And he comes in promising to radically transform the United States of America. And we see that radical strain. It's still there. Now, they're in the minority. And Jeroboam, the Jeroboam administration, is pushing back and pushing back hard. And so much of the contempt, they couldn't conceal it last night. It's hard. It's hard. When you have that kind of contemptuous hatred, it's hard to mask it. And last night, the mask came off. And everyone saw it. She said about the president's speech that it was a manifesto of mistruths. Here's the video of her ripping the text of the speech in half, right at the end of the State of the Union address, and you can hear the Fox commentators who are pretty much shocked at what's happening. Clip four.
President Trump in his third address to the nation tonight, just short of about an hour and a half. As we watch the interaction here, it comes in the middle of a huge week for the president as he hits his highest approval ratings in Gallup today.
Let me just interrupt. Did you just see House Speaker Nancy Pelosi ripped up the speech right behind the president as he's still there?
I missed that moment as he was. Wow.
That's the Fox commentators. Wow, they said. You don't see that very often. And where are the media? Except for conservative blogs, I suppose. Where are the media today calling her out for such disrespect, for such childishness? A reporter chased her down after the fact and asked, well, why'd you rip up the speech? And here's what she had to say, clip five.
Why did you rip the speech up, Madam Speaker?
Because it was the courteous thing to do, considering the alternative.
It was the courteous thing to do, she said. Courteous, prayerful, doesn't hate anybody. But the fruits tell a very different story. An ugly story. A vicious story. As I say, it's hard. It's very difficult to mask utter disdain, hatred, rage. They're stirring it up, hoping for revolution, hoping for greater division. This was Senator Ted Cruz's response. He was, as he says in this clip, about 50 feet away from her childish reaction, and this is what Mr. Cruz had to say in response, clip six.
And the Democrats are hissing, and it culminated in the moment at the end when Nancy Pelosi ripped that speech. It was disgraceful. It was disgusting. I was sitting 50 feet away from her, and it made me angry because what she showed and what congressional Democrats showed was contempt for America, that they won't root for the American people, and they won't show even the barest modicum of respect for the president of the United States. I thought the president did fantastic, and I think Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats were disgraceful tonight.
That's Ted Cruz, who said he was angry because of what she did. And really, as he pointed out there, it shows contempt, not just for one man, the president, but for America, so much of the speech. And you could say, well, it's overblown, or he's just focusing in on the positives. But he talked about the unemployment statistics going down. He at one point he said job opportunities for women, it's never been this good. And nothing, no reaction from Democrats. It's just incredible. They're rooting against not just the president's policies, they're rooting against America. It's politics first. It's all politics. The ends justify the means. These anti-American forces are strong, as my father says, in America under attack. I brought this out a week or two ago. It hasn't gone away just because they're now in the minority. You see it. We've seen it for 3 years. Their objective, their policy, their overarching policy is to attack this president. Name one thing that they've done for the American people or the American nation in the past 3 years. It's just been a nonstop attack, and it's remarkable to watch. As my father says, it's something to behold, because the president and his allies, they keep claiming victories. Remember, he said in the run-up to the election back in 2016, he half-jokingly said, we're going to have so many victories, you're going to get tired of it. And it seems like, especially in these last 2 weeks, it's been almost every day. I'll play a clip for you in just a moment. One of the left-wing commentators who admits this has been quite the week for the president. And think of it, this is the week that his impeachment trial comes to an end. Finally, that happens later today. Brad McDonald wrote just a few weeks ago, he referred back to that 2007 cover with Nancy Pelosi, you know, holding her hands up high in victory. He referred back to that and quoted my father, that article from 2007, where my father said, time will prove this to be a deadly curse on the United States. That's in that 2007 Trumpet magazine. A deadly curse. And as Brad McDonald wrote recently, that's really an incredible statement. Here we are, 13 years later, all this impeachment nonsense going on, and then this angry, wrathful display at the end, really, at the end of an ordinary speech, ripping it to shreds. As Mr. McDonald wrote, in that 2006 article, Mr. Fleury warned that the midterm election, he wrote it in 2006, and then it appeared in the January 2007 Trumpet. But he says, Mr. Fleury warned that the midterm election and the rise of Pelosi were a landmark moment for America that changed American politics forever. There's your Trumpet forecast going back 13 or 14 years. He said the rise of the radical left. He said it in December of 2006. It changed American politics forever. And isn't that the truth? We're still seeing it. We're still being reminded of it every day. It says, at the time, this seemed to many to be a pretty extreme observation, to be sure. It was a daring forecast. And then he says, this is Brad McDonald, this prophecy was fulfilled today. Now, he's talking specifically about her handing over the articles of impeachment to the Senate. And then it just carries on through to today, last night. Today, the impeachment, finally, it's put to a vote. Finally, he's acquitted. And it looks, by the way, it looks as if every, just like with the House, it looks as though every single Republican will vote for the acquittal and probably two or three Democrats to go with it. We'll see later today. A partisan hit job, if ever there was one. They can't even get all the Democrats on board. It says this prophecy was fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled every day. Ms. Pelosi and her colleagues show up for work every day. A mother of five, grandmother of nine. She sits behind the president last night. If she did clap on a couple of occasions, it was the most limp-wristed clap you could imagine. Carrying on with what Mr. McDonald wrote, he said, Pelosi often appears poised and fair-minded, especially compared to the strident behavior of the squad, but she has captained the Democratic Party in Congress for 13 years, its transformation into a lawless, intensely secular, anti-American, tradition-hating, well-nigh communist political party has occurred under her stewardship. He says, this woman and the extremist agenda she embodies and advances have become a deadly curse to America, exactly, as Mr. Fleury said 13 years ago. 13 years ago, my father talked about how that San Francisco values were about to be implemented across the nation. It was about to move into Washington, D.C. And they've had a lot of success, looking at it from their standpoint, spreading filth all across the United States. My father said, this is from that 2006-2007 piece, San Francisco is the homosexual capital of America. It's the seat of liberalism and one of the most morally and spiritually bankrupt cities in the country. Now a leader saturated in San Francisco values and beliefs is one of the most powerful politicians in the land. She still is. She's right there as Speaker of the House. Two or three spots removed from the presidency. And look at the role she has played. There are other key players in this, to be sure. Barack Obama and so many from the administrative state that we draw attention to. Jim Comey and John Brennan and James Clapper. And of course, Obama weaponizing so many of those government agencies during his administration. But even still today, you see the remnants, the leftovers, and they're going strong. Now they're being exposed, just like that listener pointed out. We read the email at the start. They are being exposed. It's impossible for them to fully conceal their hatred and contempt. Heading into the speech last night, this was Chris Matthews preparing his audience for what they would hear, come from President Trump. And here's how MSNBC's Chris Matthews prepped his television audience. Clip one.
Tonight, a man will stand in the well of the U.S. House of Representatives and tell us our country has returned to greatness. He will cite numbers attached to dollar signs, and brag. What he will not cite is his own moral bankruptcy. But just as he can count the credits, we can count the deficits. What has it cost this country to have a leader who abuses our allies, who sidles up to the world's worst tyrants, who shows every sign of wanting to join them? Tonight, the country enters the fourth quarter of the Trump reign. He will tell us why we should love him. He will promise us the world if we only bow down and worship him. If this sounds familiar, it's happened before. You may have read about it before, probably in church. It's the classic deal with the devil.
That's Chris Matthews last night comparing Donald Trump to the devil. Hitler's not bad enough anymore. I think there was another commentator who said that he would just go on and on with his lies in the speech. This other one compared him to Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda chief during the days of Adolf Hitler. And then you look at the speech itself. I didn't watch the whole thing, but I skimmed through the transcript. An ordinary speech. Although when you look at what's happening to the U.S. economy, when you look at the joblessness figures, unemployment, people coming off of the food stamp rolls, all of those things, there are, as we've said before, there's quite a few positives to report. PJ Media said Trump's was the most muscular, consequential State of the Union in years. That's PJ Media's view. And yet you had Democrats, I don't even know the actual number, quite a few, got up, walked out. They just couldn't stand to hear it. And then Pelosi capped it off by ripping it apart. Here's one example from the president's speech, clip two.
In just three short years, we have shattered the mentality of American decline, and we have rejected the downsizing of Americans' destiny. We have totally rejected the downsizing. We are moving forward at a pace that was unimaginable just a short time ago, and we are never, ever going back.
That's, again, that's true. Barack Obama, toward the end of his administration, remember, he was telling America, look, these manufacturing jobs are not going to come back. So we just got to get used to it. We just got to accept the fact that those jobs won't return. And then a president comes in and says, oh, yes, they will return. A change in direction. That's what my father keeps saying. That's what we're seeing. A change in direction for the United States. Here's one, and again, you could see where the Democrats would find this hard to take, because it's a simple comparison. Clip three.
If we hadn't reversed the failed economic policies of the previous administration, the world would not now be witnessing this great economic success.
Standing ovation from the right side of the house, but certainly not on the left. And this, in truth, is what makes them furious. It's the fact that this administration, Mr. Trump, is having success with many of its financial economic policies. And they know it's 9 months away from the election. And they know, just look at the debacle in Iowa. The Republicans, by the way, who are on the ground, you probably didn't even read anything about the Republican caucus, because really it's uncontested. But there were tens of thousands of people who turned out to vote for President Trump. And all that you hear in the news is the Democrat caucus. And of course, that was just a train wreck from we still don't know the final count, I don't think. They had the vote on Monday. This is from the New York Post. It says, the Iowa caucuses reveal not only a Democratic Party deliriously incompetent at handling a vote tally, this from the folks who have been screaming about voting fraud and irregularities for years, but at war with itself, the Democratic Party, that is, at war with itself, in a way that could lead to political disorder that will make the counting disaster look like a garden party. This is a party, the Democrats, at war with one another. Because so many of them, they don't want to see Bernie Sanders win the nomination, because they see him as too extreme, really. The whole party's just swung over into the Bernie Sanders camp, including Pelosi, all of them. But Sanders isn't as good as others at masking his true intentions. So they don't want Sanders to be there. They want someone who's sneakier, just like Barack Obama was, or like Hillary Clinton would have been. Get someone who promises one thing and then does another, the other being fundamentally transform the United States of America. As I say, it's been a pretty difficult week for these Democrats. The impeachment farce comes to an end today. And then you had the Iowa caucus mess on Monday. That's still not fully resolved. And you have the Bernie Sanders supporters crying foul, wondering if the nomination is going to be stolen from them once again, just like it was in 2016. But listen to CNN's Jake Tapper as he talks about what a week this has been for President Trump, clip 7.
Donald Trump is having a week that is frustrating lots of Democrats. They had their Iowa imbroglio, a fiasco in the Iowa caucus. We still don't know who won that that caucus, and we're still waiting for results. President Trump's approval ratings, according to Gallup, are the highest they've ever been. 49% approve, 50% disapprove. That's much higher than they were when he was elected. I think his approval rating was somewhere in the 30s, and he still was elected. Obviously, as the State of the Union, tomorrow he is about to be acquitted in the impeachment trial, an impeachment that Speaker Pelosi did not even want to do. Mm-hmm. So this is, for Democrats, a very, very frustrating week.
That's Jake Tapper. So you can see why they're walking out of the speech, because they're losing. They are losing. What about those Gallup figures that he mentioned there? 49% approval. And this is up from, what, the mid-30s in 2016? So his approval rating just keeps going up and up and up. Even in the midst of all of these attacks. That's the Jeroboam resurgence for you. What does it say in 2 Kings 14? For the Eternal saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Eternal said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, one individual. He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. God did this not because we deserve it as a people. He did it because he's so merciful. And he wants, as I said yesterday, he wants to give us one last chance to repent. One last chance to turn to God, not to a man. To turn to God in repentance. One final age of prosperity before the Assyrian conquest. There's quite a lot going on in the news, in case you haven't noticed. We're not even a week away or removed from Brexit. And here at the Federalist today, you have, now that Brexit is complete, it's time to strengthen the Anglosphere. It's time to strengthen these two nations, the United States and Britain. Hosea 5:11, Ephraim goes the way of Jeroboam. They follow after the commandment of Jeroboam. This is from the Federalist. It says, the period from 1973 to 2020 was a historical aberration. Okay, so let's just not really count it. That 47-year period when Britain hopped into the European Economic Community and then later the European Union. It says, a new world order demands a new geopolitical thinking. The EU now will face a massive tax burden as British contributions dry up, and with that, potentially British security patrols in the Baltics. This will likely lead to a further push. Now, we've talked this week about how that in the short run, of course, it looks bad, like this article brings out. It looks good for Britain. It looks good for the United States. That's the resurgence. It looks bad for Europe because they're not going to be getting the British contributions anymore. But what about the long-term impact of these earth-shaking developments with all kinds of prophetic implications? It says here, this will likely lead to a further push for forced financial centralization and a European army, which will fuel further national secessionist tendencies and the rift between North and South Europe. So the ripple effect of all this, it's going to be pretty dramatic before it's all said and done. The Federalist says not to mention the inevitable clash of interests between the United States and the EU. And again, you could throw Ephraim in there together with the U.S. It says in geopolitical reality, two power centers will inevitably compete. Washington and London should take note of that. Take note, U.S. and Britain. This is inevitable. You're going to be competing with Europe sooner rather than later. Ephraim and Manasseh might have the upper hand now, but consider what your Bible says. Revelation 17, we've gone through that already this week. It says here, the Anglosphere needs to be renewed and strengthened. Trade deals with America and Australia are an urgent priority. The combined economic and military potential of the United States, UK, listen to this. This is not the trumpet. This is the Federalist. Listen to the nations that they list off. Britain's just left the European Union. Britain has severed that tie. And the Federalist says here, the combined economic and military potential of the United States, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand can overwhelm any other trade bloc or geopolitical power. See, we're great. We're great. And what happened during the days of Jeroboam II is they became overconfident. They were lulled into a false sense of security. They thought nobody could rise up to meet them in terms of power and influence. Well, we've got to also consider history, recent history. Yesterday, I spoke about the Yalta Conference. And everything that was determined coming out of that conference, oh, it was a great victory for the United States and Britain. So said FDR. But then you look at the reality. You jump 75 years ahead and look back and see, wow, that didn't really turn out for the U.S. and Britain the way that they had thought it would or hoped it would. Not at all. So step back. Take a big picture look at what's happening. Quite a lot, as I say. Quite a lot of earth-shaking developments, and so many of them having some prophetic implications running through and through. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some email feedback, or you can submit audio feedback too at the TDRS page on the trumpet.com website. But if you'd prefer to write, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. An exciting, pulsating, vital third of all the Bible is devoted to prophecy. And approximately 90% of all prophecy pertains to our time, now, in this 21st century. It is a warning to us, to our English-speaking peoples, of immediate life and death import. The prophecies come alive once their doors are opened by this now-discovered master key. The United States and Britain in prophecy will open to open minds this hitherto closed vital third of all the Bible. No story of fiction ever was so strange, so fascinating, so absorbing, so packed with interest and suspense as this gripping story of our identity and our ancestry. Request the United States and Britain in Prophecy and a free one-year subscription to the Trumpet magazine right now. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
The Federalist, as I said there at the end of the first segment, said that with Britain leaving and now joining into a stronger alliance with America, that this will lead to a further push for forced financial centralization. Forced financial centralization. This is speaking of Europe. And a European army. That's the forecast for the Federalist, or coming from the Federalist, and it's a pretty accurate one. We're about to see this world turn into an armed camp. It's already turning into one, as we've written about before at the Trumpet. Germany needs a bigger, stronger army, said Yahoo News the other day. It needs it, especially now with Britain out. It needs its own army. Of course, that union of 10 kings or 10 nations, they're going to have a unified army as well. My father, in that 2014 classic, The Unthinkable Will Happen, he talks about how that with the Second World War, it concluded with nuclear weapons. But what about a world war that starts with nuclear weapons? Well, that's the war described in Matthew 24. Jesus said it was great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Nothing like it ever in history. Nothing like it ever again after it's fulfilled. Christ said, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so we're seeing history repeat itself. We're seeing these same patterns or cycles of history. They repeat over and again. Notice 2 Peter 3. The epistle of Peter, the second one, verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, scoffers, or people mocking the truth of God, people having fun with prophecy, as some of the Laodiceans did back in the late 1980s, early 1990s. I talked about this in Doctrines the other day. They wanted to make a big joke out of prophecy. And here, a third of the Bible is prophecy. And as I said, what my father was talking about in 2006 and 2007, that's an accurate forecast. The Bible informed that view. It was spot on, as have been so many other forecasts. From the Trumpet, from the Plain Truth before it. Notice the scoffers, verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say, well, where is this promise of Christ coming? You keep talking about the return of Christ, but look, everything's the same as it's always been. There's a few hot spots on the world, in the world, I suppose, a few messy areas, but for the most part, everything's about the same as it's always been. Really? Is it really? Here are scoffers who question God. And they should be considering God and what he asks. God is asking, why haven't you been busily preparing for my coming? Why won't you diligently study my inspired word? Why won't you look into these prophecies? In many cases, these fulfilled prophecies. Brexit, for example, as I said earlier this week, here you have Mr. Armstrong in 1956 talking about this union of 10 kings, and he said Britain would be no part of it. And this was long before the union even came together. So he was talking about the union ahead of time. And he was also commenting on who wouldn't be in it. And in fact, he got into even greater detail about which nations in the eastern part of Europe would join forces with this beast power, and which nations probably wouldn't. Now, he was speculating in some cases, but you watch when it finally settles, when they finally settle on the 10 kings, and you'll have the the eastern leg and you'll have the western leg, just like the image in Daniel 2 brings out. And then the 10 toes or the 10 kings, as Revelation 17:12 says. And what will people say? We've seen Brexit for 47 years. Like I said the other day, people could have said, well, Mr. Armstrong got it all wrong. He said Britain would be no part of it. I look at Europe and see Britain as part of it. Well, they were right up until last Friday. Last Friday. Verse 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's talking about the days of Noah and the earth-wide flood that wiped out all of humanity except for Noah's family. Christ said that it would be just like Noah's time in these last days. How many must have scoffed at the prophet Noah as he carried on for 100 years building this massive ark? What were they saying in year 50 or year 60? Oh, Noah, come on. Where is the promise of this flood you talk about? And he just kept working away as they scoffed at God's warnings. They kept marrying and giving in marriage, as it says in the Gospels. Eating, drinking, it was a party atmosphere like it had always been. Nothing changed. No repentance. No time for reflection or to ponder the warning of Noah. We don't want to be lulled to sleep. A lot of people during that 47-year period when Britain was in, a lot of God's own people were lulled to sleep. My father said in that recent trumpet, the one on the fundamental transformation, he said, because of the progress he is making, many people believe that the danger is past and the nation is heading in a new direction, the progress of the president, that is. But sadly, this will not change the country's direction. The only thing that would do that is repentance before God, and that's not happening. Now, I should have brought the clip with me, because at one point, I forget the exact words that the president used last night, but he talked about the families coming together. He talked about a moral awakening. And that's not happening. There certainly is a rise in nationalism and Americanism, patriotism. But are our families, is family breakdown being reversed? What about fatherlessness? Is that improving? Well, let's switch over to the book of Jude. Speaking of urgency, the little booklet that my father's produced on that, the subtitle says, the most urgent prophecy yet for this end time. That's the book of Jude. Jude 1, verse 1, it says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. That's the meaning there in the Greek. And the brother of James. Now, he was the brother of Jesus as well. But my father speculates in the booklet that he said it the way that he did, probably because he was so slow to repentance. Jude was. Remember in the Gospel of John, it says there that none of the brethren or brothers of Christ believed him. They grew up in the house, the same house in which the Messiah lived. And yet it took them a while to really pour their heart into the work of God. It took them a while, too long, to believe. What is it that holds you back from fully committing to God's work? This is something that we ask in no uncertain terms at these PACs, because you have, in many cases, you have people that They've been reading the trumpet for some time. Some of them have started in on the correspondence course. They've gone through Mystery of the Ages. And so we're there admonishing them, encouraging them to take it farther, to go all the way with God, to not hold back, to don't be half-hearted. Don't be one that just likes to hear the words, but won't do them. Jesus Christ talked about people like that. They would even call him Master and Lord. They loved to hear what he had to say, but they didn't do the words. In verse 1 again, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, as it says there. This is talking about God's very careful, very meticulous, well thought out selection process. First, God sets us apart. Then he preserves us, or he protects us. And how many in God's church can attest to this? Those years of preservation before even coming into the church. You look back on it in hindsight after you're in God's family and think, wow, God really, he really was involved and I didn't know it. After the preservation, then if we're ready, if we've responded, if we're serious, if we're prepared to go all the way, then God calls us or invites us into his family. My father puts it this way in the booklet. So before God invited you, you had a history with God. Every one of us had some history with God before we were invited. Every one of us had some history before the invitation. My father, in the booklet, he recounts his experiences as a young man in his mid-20s, before he came into God's church. He referred to some roommates he had. There were six guys, six young men living in an apartment back when he was in his 20s. And there was one in particular, one roommate, who really was impressive the way my father viewed it. He was reading things that were difficult and challenging, and it really prodded my father to dig deeper, to challenge himself more with respect to education. He writes, I don't believe God could have ever worked with me with my ignorance and temperament before I got to know this young man, this roommate, who read challenging materials, who was trying to improve his education, even on his own. My father says, that experience conditioned my mind in some ways to receive God's truth. Think about how God conditions our minds to even receive the truth. I was telling the people at the PAC over the weekend that look, you've been reading the trumpet, you've been reading some of our booklets, and so in many ways, you already have a history with God. That's God's truth. How is it? How is he conditioning your mind to prepare for a possible invitation even into the family of God? Well, my father in the Jude booklet brings out how God conditioned his mind. He wrote in that prophet just about how hostile he was to the truth as a young man, and how when his mother came and tried to twist his arm, which really we can't do, only God can do it. But in any event, each time that my grandmother went to my dad and tried to tell him that the truth, God's truth, was the answer, he rebelled against it until he hit such a low point in his life that he thought, well, maybe I ought to reconsider and look into what my mom is studying and what my mom believes. He said this in that prophet, I eventually came into the church and began to think of Mr. Armstrong as a father. My own father was lacking in many ways. He didn't know how to teach me. No one had taught him. but I saw that Mr. Armstrong was stable, very stable. Following him helped me to stabilize my life and to become stronger. So he saw strength and stability, love and unity in the family of God. He saw a family that was intact. He saw a family with father, mother, children. And he didn't have that in his own physical family. So he latched on to that stability. God had sanctified him. God had preserved him. And then God invited him. In the Jude booklet, it says, you didn't just stumble into God's church. You were invited by God. There are no accidental sons in God's family. We didn't just stumble into this. We have to see God's hand. God opened the way. God invites us. And when we come in, what he wants to see is a wholehearted commitment. Verse 2 says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Be multiplied. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Peter said. We have to always be thinking in terms of fruit, producing much fruit, as it says in John 15. We have to always be thinking in terms of multiplying our efforts. I love this passage in 2 Peter 1. I'll just read it to you. I read this to the PAC attendees. This is Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 saying, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. He says, for if these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, these are all the things that you have to add to your faith. The Apostle James says that faith without works is dead. So we need to add to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, godly love. That's what it means to multiply or to grow or to produce much fruit. Staying here in Jude, verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude was going to write he was going to write about the common salvation. But because people were falling away from the truth, he says there that it was needful that he deliver an urgent warning because of the emergency in the church. He instead said, look, you better contend for this. You better fight for this. Why? Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old time ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have to fight for the truth. This is why we have to stand against the devil, our adversary. This is why we have to hold on to Mr. Armstrong's teachings. Because there are certain men that creep into the church and that turn the grace of God into an absence of restraint. They turn the grace of God into an excuse for lawlessness. We, on the other hand, have to be upholders of the law, defenders of the law, believers, doers of the law. Satan really does. He does claim some victories of his own. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He aims his wrath specifically at the ones who are weakened through spiritual lethargy. We had a brief, I don't think it was a trumpet brief, it was signpost or something that went out about spiritual lethargy last night. Got some nice responses to that this morning. It's so easy to let down. It's the spirit of the age to give in, to surrender, to not fight for what is a worthy cause, to not fight for God and His truth, to not fight for our future. Don't lay down your spiritual weapons. Contend, earnestly contend for it, as it says here in the book of Jude. Well, it's a short little book, but evidently it's long enough that I can't cover all of it. 25 verses, we got through four of them, but the good thing is you can read the Jude booklet on your own time. It's a small booklet that packs a powerful punch. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.